Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that whatever we're doing, wherever we are, you're there with us. Lord, we welcome you here this morning. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion. Lord, that I might glorify your name this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our walk through Romans. We've taken 2 weeks on chapters 1 to 3. If we carry on like that, I'll still be doing this at Christmas. So we're going to up the pace a little bit. 1 to 3 are very important chapters, so I needed to get that foundation in properly. But today we're kind of covering from 3 to 5. I'm going to make it a very brief recap this week because it's, we've got a lot to get through. And I haven't got very long, actually. Blimey, I've got very little time. The first week, we found out about the Father's heart. That word wrath, which is anger. But Aristotle described it as desire with grief. So it's like the anger's directed at the sin or the cause of sin. His heart for us is that desire with grief, lost children, etc. We learnt about the importance of not judging others or we'll be judged. Last week we learnt about the word sin, that sin is about missing the mark. The mark is Jesus. We are created to be like Jesus. He is our measuring stick. It's about drifting from the path and missing our goal. We learned about how it is about relationship, and it's about whose we know we are. This week, I'm moving on to faith. I want to start on that in chapter 3, verse 27. It says, where then is boasting? Not boasting is always a good place to start when it comes to faith. The first three chapters paint a vivid picture of the condition of man. I was watching QI the other night, and they were talking about space and space travel and all this sort of thing. And Alan Davis suddenly interjected into the conversation. I don't think we should go to other planets, he says. The whole populating other planets thing should stop. And the other people around on the panel said, why? What's your problem with that? He said, because we're bad. We'd only ruin them. He's got a point. He's got a point. No matter how good our intentions, it always seems to come out wrong. It always seems to end up that we're damaging things rather than repairing things. This is the trap we're in under the law of sin and death. It's not about what we do so much about who we are and whose we are. The human race has done nothing to deserve salvation from this. It's nothing we have done, nothing we have said, that has given us the right to salvation. It has all been done by God. Right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, God decided, I'm going to save my children. And Jesus decided, I'm going to die for my children. Right at the beginning. He gave us all sorts of chances, knowing full well that none of those chances would work, and that he would end up making that sacrifice for us. So how can we boast of anything when we've had no part in it? Paul extends that example. He looks at Abraham in chapter 4. In verse 3 it says, "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." If Abraham's faithfulness, righteousness, had been the result of what he'd done, then it wouldn't have been credited to him. It would have been his right. It's who he is. But it says it was credited to him by grace, not because of his works. In fact, God says that he was a very righteous man in Genesis 26. "All this will come to pass because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham was obedient to the law. But it's not that obedience that was credited to him as righteousness. It was because he believed, his faith. Paul also points out that Abraham at this stage was not circumcised. The law of Moses didn't exist. And the circumcision, the sign that people were Jews, the sign that they came under the law, didn't exist. So none of the law existed when this happened. The first covenant is what we're talking about here. So Paul is reinforcing his argument from the first three chapters, not by law, but by faith. So, question is, what does faith mean? The Greek word for faith is pistis. Pistis. I thought that might cause a bit of a snigger. P-I-S-T-I-S. And it means to win over, to be persuaded, a firm conviction. And I think the best definition of faith is in Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 18. "Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope, with the result that he became the father of many nations. According to the pronouncement, so will your descendants be. Without being weak in faith, he considered his own body as dead, because he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief and the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God promised, he was able to do. So indeed, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness." Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope. Against all possibility, all rational thinking, all human reasoning, Abraham believed in the hope of God's promise. Without being weak in faith, he considered his body as dead. It is not weakness of faith to acknowledge the impossibility of God's promises. But he did not waver in his unbelief. He was strengthened in praise, in faith, and praised God. He was fully convinced of what God's promise could do. So I've got a list of four things here relating to faith. Number one, make sure God has promised it. You can't have faith in something you think is right. You can only have faith in something that God has said. Second, don't give unbelief house room, however rational it may seem, and it will be rational. Number three, grow in faith. Praise is an essential part of this growth. Paul says in Philippians, in all things praise the Lord, no matter what is happening, no matter how negative, how uncomfortable, or how painful, praise God. Why? Because your dad is Lord of all. Of every situation. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. Not based upon what you do or have done, but based upon who he is and what he's done. Praise God because you belong to him and he cares passionately for his possessions. And four, be convinced of what he promised. All those things, all those points are a matter of choice. Your experience, your intellect, your reason will all try and tell you that God's promise can't happen, that it's impossible. And it's your choice whether you listen to the screaming or whether you listen to the quiet insistence of God's promise. That's your choice. That's all of our choices. A common answer to prayer into a situation is be still and know that I am God. Let me paint a picture of what that means. The disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm breaks out. And they're all panicking because the boat's starting to sink. So presumably they're lobbing things over the side. A couple of disciples that they don't like and manage to sneak into the boat over the side. And Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. And the disciples wake him up and scream at him, "Don't you care that we're all about to die?" Yes, Jesus cared that they were all about to die. But he didn't care about the storm. Why not? Because he knew his father was God. He knew whose he was. That he belonged to God. And God was Lord of that storm. And whatever the outcome of that storm, he knew his father was in control and his father loved him and he could trust his father. And the proof of that was that when Jesus woke, he commanded the storm to be still. If that had not been his father's will, it would not have happened. Jesus doesn't want children. He didn't die for children. Jesus wants mature sons and daughters, mums and dads in their own right. No dad is a dad to be the father of an everlasting child. Every dad, every mum wants to one day be the mum or dad of a mum or dad, don't they? We aren't here to be God's everlasting children, constantly seeking, "God, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do." Because that's not a mature son. That's an infant. Verse probably less than an infant. When Jesus said, I did what my Father told me to do, I said what my Father told me to say, I don't believe he was saying he was God's robot. I believe what he was saying was, I am so close to my Father. My relationship with my Father is so intimate. That I now think the way my Father thinks. So what I do is what my Father would do. And what I say is what my Father would say. That's why he said, if you know me, you know my Father. Chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our heart, in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All this we have access to by faith. I find it amusing that having explained the gospel of salvation and the fact that it's by faith and not by works, etc., etc., the next thing he mentions is discipline. The very next thing he mentions is the hardships and the trials. Why? Because the Father loves you too much to leave you where you are. We cannot imagine how far from who we were created to be we are. Our understanding of love is so distorted. Our understanding of relationships is so distorted. That's why we can't understand the Trinity. That's why the Trinity blows our mind. Because it is a love and a relationship that we can't grasp. But this is central to who God is. And God doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to take us right back to the garden, to the moment of creation, before all this distortion and the problem started. The gospel, the cross, is a place of exchange. It's a life for a life. Because of who we are, because of the way we live, we deserve death. Jesus died in our place. A life for a life. Having made the choice to follow Jesus, that continues. We die with Jesus through baptism, and we are raised up with Jesus into his life. Every death brings a resurrection. The transformation we've been talking about over the last 2 weeks, which happens through the cross, is not painless. That transformation happens through death. And if we don't allow that death in our lives, that transformation can never happen. And for every death, every painful experience, there's a resurrection, a birth of something new, a new understanding, a new appreciation, a new relationship with God. Unfortunately, God does not put new wine into old wineskins. If he did, they would burst. He has to break the old wineskins, throw them away, and rebuild. And that process is going on in our lives throughout our walk with Jesus. Step by step. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, he could never have been raised from the dead. I'm actually doing exceedingly well here, which probably means I've missed out all the important bits. I've got one final point for you. In this passage, we have three members of the Trinity represented. We have the Father with Abraham in the first covenant. We have Jesus with the new life and the fact that we were born into this new life. And we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Except, it's easy for us to think of it that way. The Father is the God of the Old Testament. He's the one with the big stick who went around beating people up and casting the Israelites out into, and all the rest of it. He's the aggressive one. We've got Jesus who died on the cross. He's the one who, with all the forgiveness and all the nice stuff. And we've got the Holy Spirit. Well, he's kind of everywhere, but in us as well. And he's the one that dwells with us every day, so he's a cool guy as well. That's an easy way of thinking of the Trinity. Except at each one of those events, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were represented. We can't separate them. We worship one God, not three. We worship one God. And that one God is made up of three individuals in such perfect union that they can't be separated. That is God's picture of love. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For his Father. Why did the Father allow Jesus to die on the cross? For his Son. Why did the Holy Spirit allow Jesus' death on the cross? For the Father and the Son. All the time, their only thought is the desires, the needs, the wants of the other people. Never a thought for themselves. Why did the three decide to die on the cross? For us, because we needed it. They wanted their children. Jesus wanted to give his Father children. The Father wanted to give Jesus children. The Holy Spirit wanted to give the Father and the Son children. It's always for the other person. Can you imagine a love like that? Does that make you feel nervous, thinking of living like that? Trusting that the other person isn't going to take advantage. The other person isn't going to sit back and allow our desires, our needs, to be unmet. And just take and take and take. Why can't we imagine living like that? Because we were born into the law of sin and death. That's why our relationships don't work. That's why our relationships go through such stormy ground. Because we are born into the sin, law of sin and death. We are born into the life of orphans that need to protect themselves from the world around them. Even from the people that we love so most dearly. The people that we should trust most completely. Keep those barriers up, we keep those walls up, we keep those defenses up. Why? Because we're orphans. Jesus died not for our sins, but for our life. Our life as sons and daughters. So we can live in a place where we're not holding our hands up and keeping the barriers up and protecting ourselves from the world. But so that we can live in a place where we can trust, where we can give ourselves to others, knowing that others will give themselves to us. where we can think about the other, knowing that the other is already thinking about us. Why? Because Jesus never stops thinking about us. Individually. And when I say Jesus, I'm not saying just Jesus. We worship one God. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. The person you have a relationship with right now is Jesus. But it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. They're one person. You can't separate them. Because they are so united, so close. In a relationship of trust and mutual self-sacrifice, one for the other. That's what love is. That's what Jesus demonstrated to us on the cross. Relationships cannot be built on laws. They're built on forgiveness, love, understanding, acceptance, trust, respect. And none of this can exist without faith, trust, believing, and accepting in Jesus. Someone said this. This is a quote from someone. I didn't recognize the name, so I didn't remember it. So if you Google it, it'll come up. Life is about relationships. Everything else is details. Life is about relationships. Everything else is details. As a man, I would have accepted that as a teenager, because as a teenager, I was looking for a long-term relationship with a young lady to start a family. But once I started the family, somehow life became about mortgages. It became about feeding the family. It became about how much I was earning. I focused on the details instead of on the relationships. 50% of the world's population lives in cities. 54% of the world's population live in cities. The rest live in small villages, small communities. We're made in Dad's image. For God, it is all about relationships. That relationship with the between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has lasted eternity and will last eternity and has only ever been broken once, when Jesus was made sin for us. We're made in his image. So of course for us it's about relationships, it's about communities, it's about people being together. That's why we live in communities. In the physical, our life started with a relationship with our mum and dad. I'm choosing this because this is an event, this is an experience that I can guarantee every single one of us have had. That moment when we were first born and we were placed in our mother's arms. We all remember that, obviously. That was the first moment of relationship that we experienced. And over the next months, our relationship with our mum and dad grew. And we learned how to be in relationship with our mum and dad. Everything we are, everything we've done, has been born out of that first relationship with our mum and dad. Jesus has opened a door for us to be born into a new family, to live in a new way, in a new kingdom. Everything we do and everything we are, or everything we will be, flows from that relationship. It's not about the thou shalt nots first and then we get closer to God. It's about, I'm a child of God. I've been born into the new kingdom. I belong to Jesus. I know whose I am. That basic faith in his sacrifice for us. And our adoption as his family, his children. That relationship with him. That's where it all starts, and everything flows from that. Because it changes who we are. It transforms who we are. And he takes us on a journey which breaks the old and allows the new to be reborn. Which heals the damage, heals the pain, heals all those things that make us miss the mark, drift off the path. All comes out of that first initial relationship. Jesus, you're my dad. Jesus, I choose to trust and believe in you. Without allowing any doubt, any fear, any concern. Because you know whose you are. You belong to the Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for that sacrifice you made for us, for that opportunity you've given us, Lord Jesus, to live as children and not as orphans. Lord, I ask that you fill every heart here, Lord Jesus, with the knowledge of your love for them, Lord Jesus, just how deep and high and wide that love is. And Lord, I ask that you remind us all, Lord Jesus, of that first relationship, Lord Jesus. That first trust we had in who you were and our new life with you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus, to continue our walk with you, Lord Jesus. To keep on the path that you have laid before us, Lord Jesus, without drifting to the left or to the right. Lord Jesus, to grow slowly, to become more and more like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might glorify your name, Lord, as we work beside you to change this dark and lonely world, Lord.